To the saints in Christ at Colossae,
all things have been created through him and for him,
the firstborn over all creation.
He is before all things, and by him all things hold together.
All things have been created through him and for him.
Entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ.
And when you were dead in trespasses,
he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses,
nailing it to the cross.
And your life is hidden with Christ in God, holy, faultless, and blameless before him.
Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith.
He is the image of the invisible God.
All things have been created through him and for him.
He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
We proclaim him,
which is Christ in you, the hope of glory,
so that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ.
Well, good morning, Riverview. Good to be with all of you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. Happy March Madness weekend. Hope your beloved team hasn't given you a heart attack on Thursday afternoon. I was close with those Spartans, but we made it. You know, every year on this weekend, people wear their school colors when they're watching this tournament. And you can even see this on TV. You see people flood these arenas wearing their school colors. And whenever we do that, you know, for many of us, it's green and white or it's maize and blue. Like, we're actually communicating something with people around us. We're saying, hey, we're Spartans or we're Wolverines, right? And this happens because what we wear is often a statement of what we value. You know, during the fall here at the Westside venue on Sunday mornings, I see a lot of us wearing Detroit Lions gear. You know, and without saying anything, you're communicating that you value long suffering, okay? Like, we're just fans of sadness because, like, nothing's happening there. But we're committed, right? We are Lions fans. But, you know, this dynamic, it actually moves far beyond sports. This is, like, with other things we wear, too. You know, over the last 7 or 8 years, there's been a really huge emphasis with clothing companies, and what they do is they tie their mission to their brand. You know, one of the first companies that did this that many of us are familiar with is Tom's Shoes. Back in 2006. And what this company did was they just sold these slip-on shoes, and they were pretty inexpensive. They were like $30 or so. But the cool thing about this company was for every pair of shoes they sold, they would donate to a child in need. So if you bought these shoes, what you were doing is you were making a statement about what you valued. You valued social justice. You valued making a difference in the life of another person. Simply by wearing the shoes, you were communicating that. Now, while what we wear often communicates what we value, it doesn't work the other way around. Like, who we are doesn't change based on what we're wearing. So if I went to the store and I bought all the gear that a professional basketball player wears, that doesn't mean I'm going to be in the NBA. Okay? It doesn't work like that. Like, I may support the team, but they're not calling me for a roster spot, like, as much as I may want that. And the funny thing about this was someone actually tried to do this. So there was this comedian who went to an NBA game, and he went in the exact same warm-up that all the players wore. And this was intentional. He bought the same top, same pants, same shoes. And what happened was he had floor seats. He walked out onto the floor and started warming up with the team. And no one knew. Like, he was stretching, and he was like, here, give me a ball, give me a ball. And a ball boy passed him the ball. And at that moment he shot, everyone was like, this guy's not on the team. Because he just wasn't good at basketball. But if you just walked by, you wouldn't tell. He was wearing the same clothes. But if you look close, you're like, wait a minute, something off there. Because he was really short. He was kind of stocky. Like, he didn't really belong. And once he shot the ball, security just took him. They just pulled him off the floor. And they were not happy with this guy, as you would expect. But as much as this guy wanted, what he wore didn't change who he was. See, in the Bible, there's a lot of metaphors and there's a lot of illustrations about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, like what our lives should be like. And one illustration that's really common is that our lifestyles or our conduct as followers of Jesus, it's actually similar to the clothes that we wear. It's like getting dressed in the morning. Currently, we're in a series here at Riverview where we're going through the book of Colossians. We're calling this Found. And in chapter 3, Paul uses this getting dressed or this clothing analogy to answer two questions for us. The first question is this: who are we? As followers of Jesus Christ, what is our identity? And then the second question is this: because of who we are, how then should we live? What should we clothe ourselves with? So if you have a Bible, you can flip or tap your way to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in the first 17 verses today. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this. It says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul starts this chapter with two really important words that we need to kind of camp out in. He says, "So if." So this is really similar to last week. When you pick up scripture in the middle of a book or the letter or the chapter, we have to go back. So when he says, "So if," he's referring to something he has just said. So in Colossians chapter 2, for the last couple of weeks, we've just seen Paul over and over again reminding these Christians in this city of who they are. I just want to read a couple of things to you. It's starting in verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled with him, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Verse 12, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, forgave us all our trespasses." And then verse 14, "He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he was taken away, nailing it to the cross." See, these are all truths of our identity. Nowhere in those passages is Paul saying to these Christians, "This is what you must do." No, he's just saying, "This is who you are. You've been filled with Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him in faith. You were once dead in your trespasses, but now you are alive. This debt you've accrued in your life because of your sin, it is gone, erased, because it is nailed to the cross. That is who you are. So at the very beginning of chapter 3, he says, "So if you have been raised with Christ." So what that means is everything that Paul is about to write, it applies to you if you're a Christian. So before we move on, we actually have to ask that question: are you a follower of Jesus? Have you been raised with Christ? If you are, then the rest of chapter 3 where we're going today, it's going to pertain to you. All the truths, all the commands are for you. But if you're here with us this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that the action step for you is actually different than what the rest of this chapter says. I don't want you to check out. I don't want you to leave or anything. But for you, the first step is to believe. It's to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ in faith. Faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection for you. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. After those two words, what Paul does in four verses is he actually gives a couple of commands that are similar, but he interweaves that with five truths, five things to know. And we're actually going to start with those. Starting in verse 1, he says that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, after Jesus died on the cross, he resurrected from the dead, and then he spent 40 days on the earth interacting with his followers and his disciples. And once he had spent that time with them, he gave them this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. After that, he ascended. He ascended into heaven, and that is where Jesus is right now. He's sitting next to God the Father at his right hand in a place of authority. The next thing Paul says here is, "For you died." See, when a person becomes a Christian, a part of them dies. They die to their sin. Paul talked about this back in chapter 2, right? When he talks about being buried with him in baptism. See, a Christian is no longer ruled or enslaved by their sinful desires, but they've been made alive in Christ. See, that happens because God actually gives us himself. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. The next thing that he says is your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a really cool verse. But like, what does that mean for us to be hidden with God? Well, when I read that, I think hide and seek, right? If you've ever played hide and seek as a kid or even with your own kids, like this is what it reminds me of, because one of your kids will go off and count, and then you'll go and hide with the other one. And when you're hiding with your son or your daughter, they are secure. They feel protected with you. See, that's like us with God. See, this is what our lives are like as Christians. We are secure. Nothing can take us out of Christ's hand. No challenge in this life, not the good times or the bad. We are with him. We are hidden and we are secure. The next thing Paul writes is this: Christ is your life. When you become a Christian, Jesus is no longer an afterthought. He's not number 4 or 5 on your priority list. He is your very life. So what happens then is you begin to view all the aspects of your life through the lens of Christ. Your relationships, your career, the things that you enjoy. It's all about him. The last statement of fact that Paul writes here is that you will appear with him in glory when he appears. See, when Christ returns, and he will, we will be with him, and we will be made perfect. We'll be free of sin and brokenness, and we will be on this earth with Christ. 5 times in 4 verses, all Paul does is just state the facts. This is what's true. This is what's true. Instead of first listing out all the things that Christians should be doing, he just says, no, this is who you are. See, it's so important to understand why Paul does that, because one of the biggest frustrations that I think people have with Christianity or the church today is that we get this order wrong. See, oftentimes I hear Christians in the church, when they're asked, like, okay, what's the core message of Christianity? Like, what is the gospel? They'll say, well, it's about being a good person, right? It's about doing the right things. It's about loving other people. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are really good things, but they're not the gospel. Like, being good, doing the right things, and loving others, like, those are commands. Those are things that we do. They're actions that we take. The gospel is a statement of fact. It's news. It's a historical event, something that has happened. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the core message of our faith. If we believe that the core message of Christianity is a moral standard and not the person and work of Jesus, we have it wrong. See, because when we think like that, what happens is we begin to call people to a specific moral standard before they've become Christians. And when you do that, you're calling people to an impossible thing. And what happens? They get frustrated. They feel judged. And this happens because obedience without love fuels bitterness. Only after a person truly believes the news of the gospel will they be able to live out what Paul is going to tell us in the rest of this chapter. And this happens because the empowerment comes from God himself. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit makes obedience desirable. We don't think, oh, this is what God wants. This is what I have to do. It's like, no, this is what God wants. So I get to do this. It's about him. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must get this right. If there's nothing else you hear this morning, please hear this. Christianity at its core is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about his life, his death, and his resurrection for our sin, forgiveness of our sin, and reconciliation with God. It comes through faith alone in that news. What Jesus has done, that's the gospel. And it's out of that faith and out of that reconciled relationship with God comes obedience. And that obedience, it doesn't make us bitter because it's rooted in love. See, this is what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 3. Paul has to lay this foundation of who we are before he can tell us, okay, this is what you should do. And over the next 12 verses, he gets really specific. There's these lists. He tells us essentially to get dressed. He says there's some things that were part of your earthly nature you just need to put off. And now you put new things on because of who you are. But before he gets into these lists, he actually gives two really broad commands that were woven into those five statements of fact in the first four verses. He says, seek the things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, the words there for seek and set are really to strive and to concentrate. Like, we understand what that means. Like, we commit our mental and spiritual energies in a specific direction. And what Paul is saying is that should be upward, not for things of the earth. But what does that mean for us specifically? Well, it doesn't mean that we stop paying our bills. Like, oh, that's an earthly thing. See you later, Comcast. Like, no, that's not what that means. Like, we have things on this earth we need to do. We don't stop going to work. We don't just, you know, put all that off. But what we do is we think about it differently. See, we're eternal beings in an earthly, temporal world. So we have to understand that those things that we do, the jobs we work, the people we're with, like, those are essentially, you know, temporal things. They're not ultimate. Something better awaits us. So when Paul tells us to seek and to set our minds on things above, it's a command to act out of our identity. Remember where you are. You're hidden with Christ. That is who you are. So now that Paul has adequately laid that foundation, he's going to tell us the first things that we should put off. This is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. See, Paul here, he just lists out all these ways that people think and act before they're Christians. And he says, these are things of your earthly nature. And he tells us, put those things to death. And these were just things that were normal. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. See, if you look at that list, those are just common things in the world. These are what we pursue according to our earthly nature. Sexual immorality. The Greek word there is actually porneia, which is actually where we get the word pornography from. The word impurity, that just means that what we want, what we strive for in this life, when it's by our earthly nature, it's always just tainted with sin. How about lust, evil desires? That's this uncontrollable passion, oftentimes in a sexual context. That word greed or coveting, and then Paul, what he says is idolatry. That's when we just live in that state of comparison to other people. We are not satisfied unless we have what they have and they don't have it. We constantly need more and more and more. See, all of these are just outworkings of our earthly nature. This passage was written 2,000 years ago. See, our world, it hasn't really changed. Like, this is our list today in 2019. See, it's not a coincidence that much of what Paul writes here has to do with sex. This is where many of us struggle to put to death our earthly desires. See, sex is a beautiful gift that God has given us to enjoy within the context of marriage. And when it happens in that context, it's very worshipful. It's a very unifying thing. But it's when we engage sexually outside of a marriage relationship, whether that's just hooking up with someone, whether it's someone that we're dating, or it's even with pornography use, like, that has huge consequences. I know in my own life, my sexual sin has been the place I've most needed God's help in doing what Paul says here, putting sin to death. For years, I regularly viewed pornography. And I had all the reasons why it was okay. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not going into debt. It's not that big of a deal. That just wasn't true. See, my sin grieved God. It was a very prominent place in my life. I was not trusting him. It was poisoning my mind. I was dishonoring my future wife, who I was not yet married to. I was searing my conscience. See, by God's grace, I've experienced significant freedom in this area of my life, and it's come through the work of God. Through time in the Word, through my own marriage, through other Christians. See, God has graciously done that work, and for that I'm really thankful. But see, what Paul does here is he gives them this reminder in verse 7. He's like, that's who you were. That was normal for you. You walked in these things. He continues on in verse 8 with a different list. He says, put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying to one another. While much of that first list that Paul gave were sins of a sensual nature, this one has to do with other people. Things like anger and wrath. That's just living with that hatred or that posture towards someone where you cannot stand that person. You're angry. Malice is doing something with that anger. How about slander? Speaking evil of another person's character. Filthy language. Just being abrasive in how we talk. Lying to other people, not being truthful to one another. See, the word Paul uses here when he says to put away that's this word apotithemi, which just means to put off or to lay aside. And you can use that word to throw off dirty clothes. So that's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying that these attitudes and actions, those were the clothes that you used to wear. You just need to get rid of. Do any of you in here have clothes you know you need to get rid of? Yeah, I just recently threw away a workout shirt I had for years. This was my favorite shirt to run in. I loved it. It was breathable, you know, all this stuff. But it stunk. Like, it was nasty. I washed it. Didn't matter. Like, when I would walk through the house, the stench would follow me. It was gross. I had to throw it away. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at here. When we live in these ways that used to define us by our earthly nature, that's like a stench to God. We're choosing to wear dirty, nasty clothes when we have a new wardrobe. Paul is saying, guys, stop wearing that stuff. Stop going to your closet and taking off those dirty clothes. No, clothe yourselves differently. Clothe yourself with who you are now. So the question for us is, are there any clothes you're wearing in your spiritual life that you need to put off? What clothes what areas of your life do you find yourself going back to your old wardrobe before you were a Christian? Is it sexual sin? Is it your anger? Is it your greed? We need to know that we are able to put those things off because we have a new nature through the presence of God in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer enslaved to those old ways. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. If you are a Christian, you've put on the new self. See, this happens the moment you put your faith in Jesus. When that happened, you go from death to life. You are a new person. All the barriers that have separated you from other people, cultural, national, social, economic, all of them are gone. And you're welcomed into a spiritual family defined by the presence of Jesus in you. That's what it says in verse 11. Christ is all and in all. And while salvation happened at that moment, a process also started. That was this process of sanctification. That's when God grows you from a spiritual baby to someone mature in Christ. And what that verse there talks about is being renewed in our knowledge. Paul includes this in other letters too. In Romans 12, he talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds. See, that renewing comes when we grow in our understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is and who we are. And it comes when we put off the old self and we put on the things of our new nature. And that's where Paul goes in verse 12. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. You see what Paul does in verse 12? Before, again, he tells them what to put on, he reminds them once more of who they are as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Guys, this is who you are. So in light of that, put on compassion. That's a tender sympathy for one another. Put on kindness. That's benevolence in action. Put on humility. Thinking of others before yourself. Put on gentleness, patience. That's just being steady with whatever comes your way. Bear with one another. Don't leave relationships and don't leave Christian brothers and sisters when life gets hard. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Isn't that beautiful? We can actually forgive other people. We don't have to live in hurt and bitterness toward others in our lives. We can forgive them because we have experienced the forgiveness from Christ. See, these are our new clothes. This is the new wardrobe that we've been given because Christ has saved us. So what we do is we stop standing in front of the closet just looking at everything. No, we put them on. We wake up every day with this desire to live out our faith by reflecting God in the way that we love and serve other people. Remember, what we wear is a statement of what we value. When we clothe ourselves with these things, the world sees Jesus. And this happens because this list, it's so contrary to the earthly nature. See, all of those things that Paul tells us to put on, it'll just be crazy to people. Because before we were angry, we harbored bitterness, but now we have compassion. Before we had malice and we had wrath toward other people, but now we're kind. We choose to be humble and gentle with other people. Before we just gave up on relationships that we have. That's just too much work. But now we're patient and we bear with one another in love. See, when we put on those things, we show that we're followers of Jesus, that we value who he is and what he has done for us. And there's a very specific way we continue in that. And it's where Paul goes next in verse 14. He says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Above all of these things, it says, the most important aspect of this entire passage, it's putting on love. See, when we love one another, we're bonded together in unity. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he was with his disciples, and he actually said, this is going to be how the world knows that you follow me. Look at what he says in John 13, verse 35. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Above all, put on love. See, it's really encouraging what Paul says after that, too. He doesn't continue the list of things that you need to put on. He says, no, you just need to let certain things happen. You need to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you need to let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. In John 14, that same night that he was talking about this new command, he talks about the peace that he gives people. John 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. See, the peace we have from Christ, it comes first from our forgiveness for our sins, that we can stand with God and be secure. See, we let that peace rule in our hearts as we trust in him in every situation. See, what the world will say is that peace comes from your life being easy. That's peace. But what Christianity says is no, peace is having the presence of Christ in you, in all of it, in the good, in the bad. See, that's what Jesus promises. We have peace. And the next thing Paul says is to let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. See, that happens when we know Scripture, when we read it, when we commit it to our hearts and our minds, and then we encourage other people with it. See, once we begin to do that, once we begin to let the word dwell richly among us and in us as individuals, it just comes out. We admonish and we encourage one another. We have gratitude and we have thankfulness for God and for other people. I'm so thankful for this chapter in Colossians because it reminds us that we are called to a certain way of life because God has called us to himself. And it's so clear, clothe yourselves in this way. See, what we wear is a statement of what we value. When we started this morning, we asked two questions. Who are we? And how should we dress ourselves? So that first question, who are you? Are you a Christian? Have you been raised with Christ? If you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, I would just ask, what's keeping you from that? I understand that it may be intellectual. You just may have things in your brain that like this isn't tracking. I don't get it. It may be emotional for you. You don't believe because something that's happened to you or to someone you know. Whatever it is, I would really encourage you to not sit back and just coast when it comes to this stuff, but step in. Seek the truth about who God is and what it means to truly follow him. If you are a follower of Jesus, then that next question is for you. What are you wearing? What specific areas of your life do you need to put off and put on? Now, if you go back to Colossians 3 and you look at those two lists, they're pretty lengthy. There's a lot of things. I would really just encourage you to focus on one or two. Where in my faith can I commit to putting off sin and putting on the things of Christ? I need to put off my anger. And I need to put on kindness and compassion. I need to put off my greed. And I need to put on humility and contentment. Whatever those things are, my encouragement to you, don't just keep them to yourself. Tell someone else. Remember who this letter was written to. It was written to a church. It wasn't just written to one person. So everything Paul tells us today is in the context of a local church body, Christian women and Christian men who are living lives together. So whatever you're striving to put off and put on, tell someone about it this week. Have a conversation. Have them pray for you and pray for them. And as we commit to doing this, we must remember who we are. We must remember that as Christians, what we wear or our conduct in this life, it reflects who we are, but it does not determine it. Who we are has been established in what Christ has done. See, we should work hard to live out and be good reflections of Jesus in this life. That's why Paul wrote this in chapter 3 of Colossians. There are specific ways we do this, but we need to understand that our ability to do that, it doesn't change our standing with God. We're firmly secure in our relationship with him. And it's out of that security that we walk in our faith. Paul has a really beautiful end to this section of scripture that I just want to end our time with this morning before I pray. So this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I do first just thank you for your word. I thank you just for this chapter alone, just this first half of chapter 3, where we are reminded so often of the truth of the gospel. God, that we have been raised with Christ because of what? Because of our faith in him and what he has done for us. That is the core message of our faith, that Jesus accomplished salvation for us. He died for our sin. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he's now seated at your right hand, interceding for us. God, we thank you for that beautiful truth, and we thank you that it's out of that, out of the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that we can put on these parts of the new self. We can be compassionate. We can be kind. We can be loving. We can be humble. God, I pray that you help us this week to remember that what we wear, it shows the world what we value. That we value you, that we love you, and what you have done for us. God, we need your help in this, and we ask that you help us this week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.